Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, as we're going to see, our background information. We're going to get a hold of a fellow here. We'll see him, Gehazi. And remember, chronologically, Gehazi is a part of the story several years in front of this particular story. Remember how there were two notable women, great women. The first, she had nothing, if you recall. And the only requirement for the miracle of Elijah was that she bring empty vessels. Then we saw another woman who this next little section is going to talk about. Remember, she was the one that was actually doing very well. She had hospitality. She was under the appropriate covering. She was respectable and accountable. She noticed that the man of God, in this case Elisha, he lived near Samaria, but he would make the journey to Jerusalem to attend all of the high and holy days like he was supposed to. And she would watch him and notice the timing and then say, "You're a man of God, aren't you?" And he'd say, "Well, actually I am." And you remember what she did is she opened up her home and actually built onto it a little place where Elisha could stay. She knows the Lord and trusts the word of God. And remember what God did for her? He said, "I know the deepest desire of your heart." And she was content where she was, being childless. You're going to miraculously become pregnant and you're going to have a son. And the point of it is that she didn't ask for it, but God's blessing was upon her. And then you remember what happened regarding that boy? He died. And then the woman even still didn't say, "Thanks a lot, God." The boy had expired upstairs. So she said, "Keep him there." And she gets a horse from her husband and runs and meets the man of God, Elisha. And Elijah comes back, lays on the child, and the child miraculously is raised from the dead. She was hospitable. She had order and covering. She was respectable. She was accountable. She was content. She knew and trusted the Lord. What a testimony. And this testimony is going to be so important. My child was once dead and now he is alive. This testimony is going to play in the events that we're going to look at tonight. With that in mind, verse 1, chapter 8. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, chapter 4, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Remember last week we saw that terrible siege because of the evilness of Jehoram, who was Ahab's son. And so the Lord allowed Assyrians to come in and lay siege. And that terrible, terrible famine, that a horse head, a king's ransom for that. The wonderful, miraculous way that God turned that around. So before this great famine hit, God through Elisha says to the lady, "God is going to move. And you need to make practical preparations for it." Sometimes God supernaturally brings you through. The widow who was in the famine with Elijah, that was a little different. Dip into the oil and you'll just keep getting bread and oil every day. Supernatural. Sometimes God's word, here modeled by Elisha, says, be practical, be ready. Some people sometimes ask me, so Steve, is it going to get so bad that, I don't know, maybe we should have prepper stuff around our house? Should we build a bunker? Is there wisdom in having, a week's supply of water on hand? Some days of provision? I think there's wisdom in that. Elijah, supernatural provision through a judgment of the Lord. This lady was warned practically to move out of the area. Verse 3, and it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. In her absence, somebody had taken over her property. The land was never to be sold. The land was given to families generation after generation. So she's basically saying, now it's time to get my land back. Then the king talked with Gehazi. He was the guy who was unfaithful. And you had the Syrian general, Naaman, that worked for Ben-Hadad, the fella in this story, and he had leprosy. And then the Jewish girl that had been taken in one of the conquests said, oh, if only you, my master Naaman, could meet up with Elisha, the man of God, he would heal you. Naaman shows up. Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan, and he does. And then he's healed, and he brought all kinds of gifts and clothing. And then he says, awesome, your God is great. Here's a great gift for your gifts. What did Elisha say? No thanks. I'm not going to be rewarded necessarily for something that God did. Who followed Naaman home? Gehazi did. Oh, yeah. My master, Elisha, changed his mind. Then Naaman is only too happy to give. He didn't know that Gehazi was lying. So he gives him the stuff. Gehazi hides it, and he comes walking in. So Elisha says, how you been, Gehazi? Oh, good. You didn't think that the Lord showed me and saw you running up to the chariot of Naaman? Oh, really? The leprosy that was on Naaman was now on Gehazi. And other than the story, in retrospect, he disappears from Scripture. So that's why we know this is a background story. Verse 4, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, now tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. Did the king, by the way, know about the supernatural, miraculous healing of Naaman? He sure did, because the messenger shows up to King Jehoram first and says, you're supposed to heal this guy. And Jehoram's all, what? I can't do anything. Am I the power of God? But then Elijah does, and the king knows about it. There's a witness going on for this evil King Jehoram. That's going to be important in a minute. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman, bing, she shows up, whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. This was a lady who was at peace, was content, was being used by the Lord, serving her Lord, serving her family, contented. And God gave her a great test. The death of her son. But how many of you guys know you can't have a testimony until you have a... And look where this test has brought her. Before the king himself. Not only is that just cool, but what else is going on is God is giving Jehoram yet one more opportunity to respond to this loving God. Verse 6. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers. Give her back her land. But it's not done yet. Watch this. And all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. 7 years of lost wages, pay up for her. Now, what model is that for us in the church? If we are faithful, God promises that no one who has left family or lands for my sake that won't be rewarded 100-fold, said Jesus, this side of glory. Certainly on the other side of glory. And loved one, whenever we're holding on to something too tight, and God's like rustling up, and he pulls it out of our hand, and we're the ones that go, I really don't like this process. It's really for our good if we're holding on to something so tight that the enemy figures that out, and all he has to do is just rattle that thing, and then we come apart. Modeled here, those of us who love him, we got Romans 8:28. All things, everybody say all things. All things work together for good for those who are the called according to his glory. Nothing escapes his notice. And so not only does God give her land back, but he's also going to give her 7 years of lost wages. This also is fascinating to me. Jehoram, you remember, he's an idolater. He's impressed. He's moved. He's blown away by this powerful testimony. Wow! And that's the boy that was dead but now is not. Wow! Gehazi, is that the truth? He's all, yeah. Wow! You know what I want to do? I'm going to give to this ministry. But there is absolutely no evidence that Jehoram ever changed his wicked ways. And next week, he comes to a horrible end. Is there a model going on here? Would you hold your finger here? Join me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. This is kind of leading up to a very important question. Once you have given the Lord Jesus your life and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, can you sin so heinously that you lose your salvation? There are some people that say, oh yeah, here's one of the verses that they go to. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start with verse 4. A bit of a background. What is Hebrews? It's entitled Hebrews because who's the listening audience? The Jews. And so what this was written to Jews in a certain location that had seen a lot of the book of Acts type miracles and healings and bona fide moves of a supernatural God. But they were holding so tight to the old ways. They loved their religion. They loved the comfort of ritual. They loved the pomp and the circumstance of the sacrifices and the new moons, etc., etc. And so here they were being invited by the Apostle Paul, likely the author of Hebrews, to say all of that stuff in the Old Testament was a shadow, the substance of which is Christ. So they're like this. They're like, I don't know. So with that, verse 4, something very, very important. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What is the age to come? That's millennial reign stuff that leaks into the church even today since the book of Acts chapter 2. In other words, the spiritual gifts in their full power. If they fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again to repentance since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And there are those who believe that your salvation, if you walk away from it, it's impossible for you to be renewed again to repentance. At Harvest, we don't believe that that's what this is saying. Let's review. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of your sin was he paying for? All of it. How much does all mean, everybody? Now let's put all my sin on a receipt tape. And there it is. From when I was first born and I was coveting my whatever when I was looking through my crib, all the way to the very last day before I kick off, and every one of my sins was there marked on this receipt tape. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of these sins did he stamp forgiven? How much is all? Now the theory is, this free gift of salvation is conditional on your performance. And if you blow it bad enough, I'm going to take those back. Think with me. Whatever that terrible, horrible sin that somebody else says, you know, you might have lost your salvation on that one. Is it on the receipt tape? What is stamped across it? Does everybody get that? Jesus' death for my sin on the cross plus what equals salvation? What's in the blank? Nothing. Not baptism, not speaking in tongues, no work. Because remember, while we were still yet sinners is when Christ died for us. Very important. Only biblical Christianity says you and me are stuck. Nothing we can do will extricate us. And if that's where the story ended, let's just go eat some worms. But what happened? God zipped up a human suit, came down to our level, and by virtue of his strength, and proved by the resurrection, he pulled us up to his level. Are we okay with that? Technically speaking, it's not your sin that someone earns their way to hell. Now hear me out. How much sin was paid for? Hitler's, his too? Saddam Hussein? Yes, everybody. Technically speaking, here's why people earn their way to hell. By disregarding the free gift of salvation. Let me say it in another way. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? They don't understand the cross. To get to hell, you have to shove aside over and over and over the dead body of our Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his living word every day, and the constant witness of the Holy Spirit. You literally have to do this all your spiritual life. I'm not listening! I refuse! And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is that? You close your eyes in death, saying, I don't believe the witness of the Holy Spirit. I refuse his conviction. You have called the Holy Spirit a liar. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, every other sin will be forgiven, man, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever read that, you go, I wonder what that is. I sure don't want to do that. What is it? Here's how that happens. When someone dies, living the last of their life, refusing the witness, the constant witness of the Holy Spirit. That's the blasphemy of the Spirit. So with that in mind, here's the Lord, died for all of our sin, resurrected from the grave like he promised, like was prophesied. And then he extends to everyone this free gift of salvation. Well, what do you have to do? Like any gift, the only thing you have to do is what, everybody? Just receive it. Now, what about a gift, by definition, is earned? Nothing. And if you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, is there anything you can do to unearn it? Is everybody okay? Here's the key, though. If you are truly born again, you have literally and truly, with all of your heart, put your full weight into what Jesus did and what he taught. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him, and there's that word in Greek, full weight, like the nesty plunge, shall not perish but have. How long does everlasting last? If it had a definite ending, he would have used another word. You can't tell people that. Why? Because if they believe that they can't do anything to lose their salvation, they'll get crazy. And then they'll use this as a license to get jiggy with it. That's not how it works, says Paul. If the Holy Spirit is truly in you, sin will bum you out. The most miserable Christians on the planet are those that are backslidden. Because the constant witness of a loving Holy Spirit in their lives saying, loved one, I still love you. My gifts and callings are without repentance. I don't know why you're hanging out with those people and going to those places. Do we remember how awful that turned out? Yes. There's a very frightening verse in the New Testament. I remember the first time I encountered it as a new believer. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me on judgment day, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, not everybody who calls me Lord or wears the appropriate jewelry, not every one of those are going to make it to heaven. Here's what I will say to many. I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting judgment. I remember when I encountered that as a new believer, I'm all, what? I ran quickly to the nearest pastor that I could grab at Little Country Church. And he quickly turned me to another section of Scripture in chapter 10. My sheep, says the Lord. It was red letters, very comforting. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Pastor John was his name. He said to me, so, if you know the Lord and he knows you, yeah, could he ever say, I never knew you? No. Jehoram is blown away and impressed mightily by this obvious move of God, the miraculous resurrection of this son who once was dead. And he also knows that Elijah is a peculiar guy in that he tells the future in advance. The Lord uses him for bona fide supernatural miracles. He's impressed. He even gives to the ministry. Is he saved? Chapter 6 of Hebrews, one more time, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. This idea of enlightenment is an idea of they were taught in a correct biblical theological manner. They heard the right stuff and have tasted the heavenly gift. How many of you have been to Yogurt Beach? How many of you love Yogurt Beach? And there's U Swirl and all the different places. And when you walk in and you have a whole assortment of yogurts, you know, you mind all the change out of the sofa. So, how much can I get for this many? And they say, would you like a sample? And they bring out the world's most microscopic spoon. And then they give you a what? Have you purchased yet? That word for sample is this word here. They've sampled, tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers. That's the Greek word metikos, and it means they shared alongside. Let me put it in another word. They were around when the Holy Spirit was moving. They haven't bought in. They've seen the power of and the presence of a living God. So they've sampled, they've been taught, they've heard the right stuff, and they were even there, metikos, they were sharing alongside, seeing the same thing.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.